Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we are truly thankful for all the blessings you provide for us each and every day. We thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for like-minded believers who love your Word and love your truth. We pray that the believers might continue in your Word this evening. We pray that they might receive the Word of God with positive volition and humility. We know that our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways. But we know that you have revealed your truth so that we might think like you, Father. And Bible doctrine is the thinking of Jesus Christ on record. And we thank you, Lord, for this. You have revealed yourself to us through your Word. So we pray, Lord, that you might sanctify the believers here through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 37 once again. And here we're dealing with the millennial kingdom government, the government of the future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Song chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, we looked at that passage last week. Jesus Christ will defeat his enemies at the end of the tribulation period, and the Lord will set up his anointed one on his holy hill of Zion, in Psalm 2, 6 through 8. And he will be ruler over all the world. And from the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a Gentile branch of government and a Jewish branch of the government of Christ's millennial government. Now, last week we looked at the Gentile branch. Gentile branch basically includes all the nations other than the land of Israel. So when you're looking at the whole world, you're dealing with those nations outside of the land of Israel over which various individuals will rule. And we looked at the fact that faithful church-age believers are promised rulership with Christ in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. All believers will be in the kingdom, but not all believers will have equal positions of authority in the kingdom. And our faithfulness here will determine our status and rulership in that coming kingdom. We saw that in Luke 19:11 through 27. There will be those who will rule over 10 cities, 5 cities, and no cities. There are individuals who will have various positions of authority in that future kingdom. Revelation 2:26, the overcomer will share Christ's rule, as Revelation 2:26 and 27, and Revelation 3:21. So church age believers are promised positions of authority based on their faithfulness. Tribulation saints will also play a role in that coming kingdom. We saw that in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Then there'll be other kings scattered throughout the world in Psalm 72, 10, and 11 that will bring presence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the wise men did in his first coming, there'll be kings bringing their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ in his second advent. And then there'll be other nations in general, be individuals who will live, as we call them, ordinary citizens of the various Gentile nations scattered throughout the world in Psalm 72, verses 11 and 17. Now we're going to look at the Jewish branch of that government, and David will operate as vice regent. David will basically over the land of Israel along with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be resurrected David. David will be resurrected to fulfill that rulership position. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 37 then, and we'll begin in that chapter. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37, verse 20. And you remember Ezekiel had two sticks in his hand, and he one stick represented the northern kingdom, the other the southern kingdom. And he brought those two sticks together, showing that there'll be a united Israel in that future coming kingdom. Verse 20, the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus saith the Lord, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. So there will be a regathering back to the land. This will occur at the end of the tribulation. There will be a regathering, and before the kingdom begins, there will be a regathering in belief back to the land. And then there will be a united nation of Israel. Both northern and southern kingdom will be united to make one nation. In verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. You remember during the split, there are those kings who ruled over the north and those kings at the same time who ruled over the south. So competing kings, competing kingdoms. But that will be done away with. Then there will be a spiritual regeneration. They will not defile themselves anymore with their idols, verse 23, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is the new covenant, one of the three unconditional covenants promising Israel's future. We have the Abrahamic covenant promising the land. We have the Davidic covenant promising an eternal king. And then we have the new covenant promising spiritual blessings. And this flows from the Abrahamic covenant. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he would bring blessings to all the nations, including the new covenant blessings to the nation of Israel. New relationship with them, forgiveness of sins. So they will be cleansed by the Holy Spirit from their iniquity. So we see not only Israel is restored physically back to the land, but they are restored spiritually as well. This is very important. Even though there are Jews back in the land of Israel today, certainly we cannot say the nation as a whole has turned to their true Messiah. So many Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But during that coming kingdom, they will. And that's why Paul uses the phrase, all Israel will be saved in Romans chapter 11. He's speaking here of national salvation. The nation will turn once again back to their true Messiah. Then here in verse 24, we have David, David's role in that kingdom. David, my servant, shall be king over them. You say, how so? David is dead, but yet he will be resurrected. Think about, in order to fulfill the promises to David and the nation, David will be resurrected. He'll play a role in rulership over the land of Israel. They shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they will dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, the land of Israel. They shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Notice that. So when Ezekiel wrote this, David was long dead and buried. So obviously he's speaking of a future time when David will rule over his people. And the only way that's possible is through resurrection. He will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them, set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. We saw that later. And Ezekiel will go into that later in chapter 40. We looked at that several weeks ago. This millennial temple that will exist. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule from the city of Jerusalem. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I am the Lord. I sanctify Israel. To sanctify something in the Bible is to set it apart. So if you had something special for a special purpose, you would lay it aside or set it apart or consecrate it for that purpose. That's the idea of sanctification. Whether it's dealing with inanimate objects or people, there's things that can be holy in the tabernacle, meaning it's set apart for service of God, and individuals can be set apart or holy for God's purpose and use. So keep in mind the basic idea of sanctify or holy is to be set apart. So the Lord will set apart Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So continuing down this branch, well, we're going to look at a couple other passages about David and his position in that future kingdom. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel. Now, let's back up one verse because this is key. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod. This is what the high priest would wear, or teraphim, implements of the priesthood, and sacrifices or implements of the priesthood. So you have without king or without a priest. And this is true today. This is true today. Israel is without a king in the sense, biblical sense. They have a leader, but not a king. And they don't have really a priesthood set up. So the children of Israel is in that condition to this day. But notice verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Notice that. So once again, we have a spiritual turning back to the Lord by the children of Israel and also acknowledging David as their king or ruler. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Notice this is future, prophesied in the latter days of Israel. So the children of Israel recognize that David is one of their leaders in that future coming kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Notice that. So the nation of Israel will serve the Lord and David, David their king, as he reigns over the land of Israel. Now, you remember Jesus' promises to the 12 apostles in Matthew 19, verse 28. They would play a role in that kingdom as well. Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, now, notice what Peter said, leading up to this statement. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us? We have sacrificed and followed you. And Jesus promised them positions of authority based on their faithfulness. Notice that. Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, now the regeneration is a term referring to the coming kingdom, another term. The idea of the lifting up of the curse, the earth will be renovated during that time, and therefore it's spoken of as a regeneration. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, now, when is that? Well, Matthew 25 tells us when he returns in his second coming. Matthew 25, 31. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So only until the second coming does the Son of Man sit on his throne. He's not sitting on David's throne today, or his throne. Revelation chapter 3 indicates he sits on the Father's throne. He's at the Father's right hand right now. His throne is an earthly throne that he will rule over, sit on in that coming kingdom. So you have followed me. You will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, thank you. You ask, what about Judas Iscariot? I don't think Judas Iscariot was born again, but I think his apostleship was replaced in Matthew chapter 1. Some say the apostle Paul is the legitimate replacement for Judas, versus what they chose in Acts 1. Was it Matthias, that individual in Acts 1? But anyway, there'll be those apostles will rule over the nation of Israel. Notice, 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the land of Israel, and this is obviously the Jewish branch of government. And therefore, they'll have rulership over each tribe. And we know that in the kingdom, according to Ezekiel 37, the land of Israel will be divided amongst the 12 tribes. Remember what Joshua did as he entered into the land. He divided the land of Israel and parceled it out according to various tribes. In Ezekiel chapter 47, near the end of the book of Ezekiel, he has the future kingdom, and we saw a map before of the various tribes listed there. And then each one of the disciples of Christ will rule over a particular tribe. Even in Joshua's administration, there were tribal leaders. There were leaders over, you know, thousands and over hundreds and over tens. And there was various leaders in the land of Israel. So in the coming kingdom, there'll be that structure as well in that sense. Now, what about those who have followed him, not only the disciples, what about us? Look at verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, there's a difference between having eternal life and inheriting eternal life. You inherit, many times it's a technical term for inheriting the kingdom. The inheriting eternal life means the blessings of the coming kingdom. Many of you first will be last, the last first. So what does he talk about? Remember, to become a disciple, we must do what? Forsake father, mother, sister, and brother in his own life. That doesn't mean that you don't listen to your parents or you don't consider their needs. It's really saying that in your life, you have to make a decision to follow Christ first and foremost. And therefore, you have to do his bidding and his will first and foremost. And if you have individual family members who don't really see a spiritual need of going on the mission field, don't see a need of doing that, why don't you just pursue a career instead of going on the mission field? You know, if God's calling you to do that, you need to do what God calls you to do. And that's to be a follower of Christ. Even giving up lands where you could have had this, you know, position of authority and had this property and settled down and do this. You know, many missionaries think about forsaking their own country in the sense not that they don't like their country, but they leave their country to go to a foreign land, different people to serve. They will be rewarded. They will be rewarded. God does not call everyone to be a missionary. Just like God doesn't call everyone to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to do that, but you need to know what is God's calling on your life, and you need to do what he wants first and foremost, and you will be rewarded accordingly. God rewards his faithful servants, and he will reward you as well. So we have the 12 apostles. Then underneath them we have other princes that serve. Isaiah 32 verse 1. Let's take a look at Isaiah 32 verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes, plural, will rule with justice. And certainly there will be administrative decisions according to fairness and equity. Keep in mind, there'll be those in their natural bodies during the kingdom. And the idea of justice is deciding disputes, dealing with certain civil cases, and therefore these princes will rule fairly and with righteousness, just like the Lord Jesus Christ will rule. That's why his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Then there'll be judges and counselors underneath them, Isaiah 126. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So there'll be other rulers there deciding certain legal matters during that coming kingdom. There'll be Israelites in general in the land of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter, I would call them ordinary citizens. ordinary citizens, not having any particular rule, but they'll keep in mind, you talk about population explosion during the kingdom, with you have death minimized and people living for nearly 1,000 years, just like before the flood, there's going to be a tremendous population explosion in that coming kingdom. So there'll be a lot of people who will be born, who will be citizens, over which these other individuals will rule. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. And that's not true today. It seems like the nation of Israel is the butt of all the world's problems, so to speak, and all the upheaval and turmoil among nations. The United Nations certainly is not pro-Israel at all. But they will have positions of authority and prominence over the Gentiles during that coming kingdom, because the Lord will see to it that the Gentiles will not take authority over the Jews during that time. They will reign over many nations. They will have prominence in that coming kingdom. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Zechariah 8. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Notice he speaks of strong nations. There are weak nations and strong nations. In the kingdom, there'll be those nations. Used to consider that of the United States of America. We are, our nations is being weakened from within by moral decay. We are tottering as far as, you know, we're on the precipice of judgment. I could say that several stages of divine judgment has already occurred in our own country. And by the way, it's Satan whose agenda is to weaken the nations. One of his agendas is promote internationalism and to weaken nationalism. The Bible teaches nationalism. There's nothing wrong with being a true patriot and loving your country. That is not what is being taught today. We should love our country, and we don't certainly agree with everything our country does, but we certainly do love our land. And that day, though, there'll be strong nations, and they will come, though, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be where? In Jerusalem. That's the capital of the future millennial kingdom. And they'll come to pray before the Lord, probably at the area of the temple. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. They're on a pilgrimage to the land of Israel. They want to surround him and grab a hold of him. We know that God's blessing you. We want to be in on that blessing. I think it was Arnold Fruitenbaum that says, you know, we have, if we have 10 Gentiles grabbing a Jew today, it's probably to kill or persecute. But in the kingdom, it will be for blessing. It will be for blessing. So it shows the prominence of the Jews. They will be the head over the various nations and be respected once again. Be respected among the Gentile nations. Now, just like in Joshua's day, there were Gentiles who served in the land of Israel. Remember, was it the ones who were carriers of water and wood, who cut wood in the Gibeonites? Is that right? There's Gentiles in the Knesset in Israel today. And see, that's one thing, a false charge against the Jews today is, you know, they're really oppressors of the Arabs and all that. They're evil. But in their own government, they have Gentiles in their own government who are not Jewish. And you can't really say that that's not true. People who say that don't know their facts. But there'll be Gentiles, even in the land during that time, that the Jews will rule over. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Think about that. They will be above all the various nations of the earth in prominence. So Israel will be the head, not the tail, and be in a place of blessing and prominence during that coming kingdom. So this is basically the order of Christ's administrative rule during that future coming kingdom. Now, the kings that will bring presents to the Lord during that time, Psalm 72:10, the kings of Tarshish and the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. I've highlighted these in the red arrows. Tarshish, the land of Israel, is over here, this little square. And notice how even the Islamic countries surrounding him, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, even today, Syria up here, Jordan over here, in comparison to the land of Israel, geographically, very, very small. But they keep telling them to give up land for peace. How ridiculous. But during that time, though, these those who dwelling, you know, remember Jonah fled to Tarshish. He was trying to go take a ship in the Mediterranean Sea off of Joppa on the coastline of Israel all the way to the furthest place at that time. And then you go out into the Atlantic Ocean after you pass Rock of Gibraltar today. But Spain, once you go through that area, then you're out into the Atlantic. So those from remote locations will come to the land of Israel to bring gifts to the Messiah. Sheba, remember the queen of Sheba? Here in Solomon's administration, down here in Saudi Arabia and the southern area. You have here Seba, also northern Africa. So you have various locations. These kings, notice acknowledging that there'll be kings over these nations, they will bring presents to the King of Kings. And that's why Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he will rule over kings and he will rule over lesser lords in his coming kingdom. Now, as I said before, this is the tribal distribution of the land of Israel in Joshua's day, Joshua 13 through 19. And then this is the depiction of the 12 tribes of Israel, land redivided among the 12 tribes, not in the exact same order, different setup in the coming kingdom, but we have, you know, Dan in the north, all the way to Gad in the south. And each one will have a portion in that coming millennial kingdom. So the land of Israel will be divided up among 12 tribes in that future kingdom in Ezekiel 47, verses 13 through 21. Now, we're going to continue here with some of the political characteristics of that future kingdom. There will be resurrected saints who will reign with Christ. He spoke of his disciples, obviously, in order to rule in that coming kingdom. You know, we think Peter is dead, the Apostle John is dead, Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, and all the other, you know, disciples. Jesus Christ made that promise. You're going to, when, you know, coming kingdom, you're going to rule over 12 tribes of Israel. Well, then, the only way they could do that is through resurrection. And therefore, there'll be a resurrection of the, I think, Old Testament saints, and that the end of the tribulation, although they may be what's called crossover saints, they may be included in the category of church age believers, since they did minister into the church age. So at the rapture of the church, we may see Peter and the various 12 apostles, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and eventually have a position of authority in Christ's coming kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:11 also promised to the church age believer. In the Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 10. You remember these individuals that appear in heaven right before God pours out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. In Revelation 6, Revelation 5, we have these 24 elders singing praise to the Lord. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And look at this, we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. And that would be in the coming kingdom. So they will have a role to play as well. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. There will be Old Testament tribulation saints who will rule with Christ, even those who were beheaded for the witness to Jesus, as we saw a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And they lived. Those lived as resurrection. And they did what? Reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, notice, blessed is holy and he who has part in the first resurrection. And what this is the first resurrection program consisting of several resurrections. It's the resurrection of the just, which includes certainly church age believers before the tribulation begins. It includes Old Testament saints. They'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. It includes tribulation saints, tribulation martyrs. He says, over the second death has no power. The second death will be eternal separation from the holy God in the lake of fire. That's called the second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then we saw that universal peace will prevail. We have universal peace will prevail on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring in a kingdom of peace. I'm going to get rid of this thing here. But Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. Notice he's gone to rule and have decisions over various nations of the earth. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will teach the word of God. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, the millennial capital of that coming kingdom. He's going to arbitrate. Judge means arbitrate national, international disputes. So when there's disputes between nations that arise, international disputes, the King of Kings will make decisions and judge those, settle those international disputes. Of course, there'll be no more war. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Okay, what are swords used for in the biblical days? Warfare, right? Their image is an image of warfare. What about pruning hooks, fishing hooks, or plowshares? Plowshares is using for plowing up a crop. So agricultural instruments. So they'll take their sword and during times of peace, you have times of plowing the ground and harvesting. It's an imagery here of peace. Their spears, instruments of war, into pruning hooks, fishing hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Notice that. Nor shall they learn war anymore. You know, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. It has not been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled because God's word is true. And therefore, during that 1,000-year reign, there will be no other nations conquering like Russia is doing today. That will not be permitted. That will not be allowed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be perfect peace among the nations of the world during that coming kingdom. And therefore, warfare will be eliminated. And that's what the world is crying for. And that's why they want one leader. Unfortunately, the world will choose the wrong leader after the rapture. And that is the Antichrist. He will rule the world only for 3.5 years by God's permission. But he will be defeated. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though, will set up his administrative government forever, beginning 1,000 years historically and during, we call that the millennium, and continuing on, reigning forever throughout the eternal state. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 7. I think I got the wrong passage there. That's wrong chapter here. Let's move on here to 17 and 18. That's why I said 17 and 18. Let's try that. Yeah, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in peaceful habitation and secure dwelling places. Don't have to worry about someone breaking in. Or another nation invading them, deporting them, or taking them, rounding them up, and putting them in concentration camps. Think about that, what happened in World War II. But they will dwell in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And that will be during the kingdom. There'll be a picture of peace, true peace on earth. Let's jump to Micah 4. Micah 4, by the way, is almost identical to Isaiah 2. Micah 4, 2 through 4. Let's look at Micah 5, 4. Micah 5, 4. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one, the Messiah, will be for peace. Then we have here Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. Zechariah 9, 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Chariots in those days and horses were implements of war. So the land of Israel, the implements of warfare will be removed. Battle bow as well shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea. Where is that? The land of Jerusalem is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And then from the river to the ends of the earth. So let's take a look at it on a map. Going back to our map here, I think, of the coming kingdom. When you see here, and we'll try to zoom in on this. Let's take a look here where Jerusalem is located here on this map, right here. Let's zoom in on this area here. So you see right here, Jerusalem, and the sea that it's between is the Dead Sea over here. See, Jerusalem just straight over here to the Dead Sea. And then to the other direction, we have the huge Mediterranean Sea. So Christ is going to dwell where? He's going to dwell here in Jerusalem between the two seas. Meaning that he's going to dwell in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem. And then from the river of Egypt, this wadi, it's called Wadi El Arish, which is the southern boundary of the Promised Land. And Kadesh Barnea, technically here, Kadesh Barnea was just south here of this green line here. And that would be where the spies were sent over in Joshua's day. But this Wadi El-Erish is the what's translated River of Egypt to the Euphrates River. So he's going to dwell from there to the ends of the earth. So not only over the land of Israel, Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what sea to sea and from the river, but then he's going to dwell over the whole earth to the ends of the earth. So that's a way to depict that. And there will be peace, certainly, during that time. So let's go back here to our notes here. So universal peace dwells. Jerusalem, and we've already looked at several passages along this line, so we won't go into great detail on it, but Jerusalem will be the world's capital. It'll be the capital city of the world. And Jerusalem has always had an interesting history. And since David took over Jebus, Jerusalem was named Jebus. And David conquered that and made Jerusalem his capital. And Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the area where the church started in the book of Acts. And Jerusalem will play a prominent role in Christ's coming kingdom. Then there will be a new Jerusalem that is descending from heaven, will be the believer's home, described in Revelation chapter 21. So Jerusalem has had an interesting place of prominence as a city in Bible history. Joel chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Joel 3. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from where? Jerusalem. The heavens will shake and the earth will shake. The Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. And no foreign nations shall pass through her again, meaning that we'll run through her to conquer her. That's the idea. There'll be no other foreign nations taking over the nation of Israel in the coming kingdom, because there'll be peace among the nations. And therefore, there'll be security in Jerusalem. But it'll be the capital of the world. And we can also reference other passages in Micah 4, 1, 6, and 8, and Zechariah 8, 2, and 3. Now, Israel will be exalted above the Gentiles. We saw that in the book of Deuteronomy. We looked at that earlier. The nation of Israel will be play a prominent role above the Gentile nations as far as God's blessing, as far as God's favor is concerned. I'll just take a look at a few verses here. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they shall cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive for who captives they were and rule over their oppressors. They will rule over their oppressors. They will be exalted, play an exalted role in Isaiah 16, 60, 14 through 17, and Isaiah 61, verses 5 through 9. You can reference that. And then the world will be blessed through Israel. Let's take a look at Micah 5, verse 7. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So, you know, Israel will play a prominent role among the Gentiles, being the leader over many people. So, and then they will experience God's blessing. So those are just some of the things that will characterize the kingdom. And we looked at the administrative rule of our Lord Jesus Christ and some verses on how it will look. Next time we're together, we'll save this, I think, for next time. We're going to look at the kingdom. And I'll just give you a preview here. We'll just look at some of these and go into greater detail next time. After the kingdom, thousand-year kingdom, Satan's going to be loose for a short period of time. Remember, he's bound for 1,000 years. Satan is not bound today. And you can't go around binding Satan. Don't even try to pray, "I'm bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." He's as a roaring lion today, seeking whom he may devour. But one day, we see an angel comes down with a chain in his hand, casting him into the abyss. He binds him. He will be bound during that entire kingdom. That's why we can have such universal peace and great conditions during that kingdom with Satan being bound. You still have an old sin nature, so there'll be sin in the kingdom. It won't be eliminated till the eternal state, because you still have old sin nature. But Satan, though, will restrict his activities of deceiving nations during that time. Keep in mind, Satan will once again deceive the nations, as he did during the tribulation period under his leader, the Antichrist, Satan's man of sin. You remember the Satanic Trinity? We have Satan imitates God, so he would be the anti-God. Antichrist is Antichrist. And false prophet is anti-Holy Spirit. What does a prophet do? False prophet promotes Antichrist. What does a spirit do today? He promotes Christ. He supports Christ. The spirit's not sent to promote himself. The spirit in us causes us to glorify Christ. So you have that satanic trinity that will be in operation during the tribulation, but that will be shut down during that kingdom. But after the kingdom, Satan will come and deceive nations once again. There'll be armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, called the Beloved City. Revelation 20, verse 9. Those armies will be destroyed by fire. In Revelation 20, 9b, fire will come down and destroy those armies. And then Satan finally will be cast into his permanent place of abode. What's Satan's permanent place? The lake of fire. He will be cast forever in that place of judgment called hell. Hell is equated to the lake of fire. This is the Greek word Gehenna, as Jesus used in Matthew, is equated to eternal hell or the lake of fire. Hell is eternal. And evil angels will be judged. There'll be a judgment of angels. And even believers can play a role in that, 1 Corinthians 6:3, and the future judgment of angels. Then we have the wicked dead will be resurrected. Finally, there'll be a resurrection of unsaved people, all unsaved people, from Adam onward. I don't think Adam was lost, but I'm saying everyone that came after Adam, including Cain. Cain killing his brother Abel, I think he is the first unbeliever mentioned in the Bible. He'll be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment. What a sobering time. So we see the wicked dead resurrected during the events following the millennium and before the eternal state. And then God's going to destroy this current heaven and earth. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. The Lord destroyed the world except for eight individuals by water in the days of Noah. He will destroy the earth by fire during that period of time, right before the great white throne judgment. We will see a destruction of the present heavens and the earth. 2 Peter 3:3-12, Revelation 21, verse 1. Wicked will stand at the great white throne judgment. I think they'll be resurrected right before God destroys the earth, and they will appear before the Lord in space, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment. Heaven and earth will be fled away by that time. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Of course, God creates a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21, verse 1. But the wicked will receive their final judgment. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, Revelation 21, verse 8, and then eternity. But we're going to look at this in further detail events following the millennial kingdom next time we are together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to review the events of the coming future, Lord, and we look forward to the kingdom reign of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might be faithful in your service so that we might have the privilege of ruling and reigning in that future kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the Savior who died on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life through faith in him. We pray if there's anyone who has not placed their faith alone in Christ alone, that they might do so today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that believers who have already placed their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might continue to take in your word, avoid false teaching, and grow in your grace, Father, and use them in your service for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we want to take prayer requests, so I'm going to turn the sound back on.